Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says, "And while you were still a sinner, God demonstrated His love for you by dying for you." Jesus did not die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst. When you were at the very bottom, at the depths of where you were from, and there's no one here that is separated from the love of God.
Sometimes we can feel like we've done something so terrible, there's no way God would want anything to do with us. But listen, it's because of those terrible things that Jesus came to die for us. And the Bible tells us nothing we could do or say, no sin, no failure, no distance can ever keep us from God's love. With a continuation of the most encouraging passage ever out of Romans 8, 31 through 39, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." God didn't spare His Son, but He delivered Him for you. "How shall He not, with Him, also freely give us all things?" How shall God not freely give us all things if He's already given us His Son? God is going to give you everything that you need completely. Now we come to the second question here, and that's in verse 33, where it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns?" It goes on to say, well, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ that died. Now, the first question puts us in the mindset of a battle. It draws a picture of a battle. If God's for us, who can be against us? The second one puts us in the setting of a courtroom. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? The idea is that me as God's elect, I am on trial. And at first glance, I'm not too worried about being on trial because I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anybody. You ever had anybody say that to you? Well, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I haven't murdered anybody. That's now our moral standard. You don't murder anybody, you get into heaven. You're a pretty good person as long as you don't murder anybody. However, the Bible says even murderers are going to get into heaven because Jesus can forgive even murder. I tell you what, it really is mind-boggling when you start to think about the grace and mercy of our living God. But nevertheless, you say, I'm a pretty good person. I never murdered anybody. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. Pretty good person. Then Satan starts to accuse you. And at first you're feeling confident, but then all of a sudden in terror, you realize that his accusations are true. All of a sudden he goes, hey, did you see what Robert thought, Lord? Hey, God, did you see what he thought about himself? Do you think what he thinks about himself, how he puts himself up? This is pride in his life. And all of a sudden, I realize it's true. All of a sudden, in terror, I realize that the accuser of the brethren is now speaking the truth about me. But on the other side, I have the prosecutor, Satan, accusing me. I have God the Father, the judge who must be holy and just and judge rightly, judging me. Now I'm fearful, but someone calms me down by touching my shoulder. And he says, don't worry, I'm your defense attorney. And I'm now going to intercede for you. And Jesus walks up to the judge and says, Dad, he's guilty, but I've taken his penalty. And so Jesus takes off my filthy rags and he puts clean clothes upon me. And I now am no longer condemned. Not because I wasn't guilty, but because of the graciousness of Jesus. Look at what it says. It says, verse 33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God's the one justifying and he's the judge, who's going to bring a charge against me? Who is he who condemns? It is Jesus that died. See, if Christ died for me, then I can't be condemned because he took my place. And it says, and furthermore, is also risen. He not only died, but he's risen and who is even at the right hand of God now and makes intercession for us. What does it mean that he's at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us? It is still a legal term. The term interceding is when you hire an attorney that intercedes on your behalf for the sake of the court. That's what Jesus is doing. We think of it as a prayer term. I intercede for you when I go before God and I pray for you. I am interceding for you. But it's not just a prayer term. It is also a legal term. And when a lawyer speaks on behalf of his client, he is interceding the court for his client. So Jesus not only died for my sins so I wouldn't be condemned, but he is risen from the dead, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. He is my attorney, and he's, what do you call it when you pay a fee? It's on retention, right? He's on retention by his own blood. He will always represent me. He will always intercede for me. Now also notice in verse 33 once again where it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What does it mean that you are God's elect? It means that God has chosen you. You know, the Bible tells us that whosoever would can come to Jesus. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. That means whoever would. Now, there are those in Reformed theology that teach that God chooses some to be lost that can never be saved and chooses some to be saved that can never be lost. Now, that may be Reformed theology, but that's not the Bible. The Bible teaches that God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And the door is open for any of you to come to Jesus. And there's not any of you that it is hopeless. The Bible says Jesus died once for all. He didn't die once for some. So then what does it mean to be elect then? What are the elect? If Reformed theology isn't right, they call those ones chosen by God that can't be lost the elect, and those who are chosen for destruction could never be the elect. If they're wrong about that, who are the elect? Well, you walk up to a door, and on the outside of the door it says, whosoever believes shall be saved. And then you could have a myriad of scriptures written on there. John 3:16, Romans 10:9, I think Hebrews 4:13, and Abraham believed and was counted to him righteousness. Just myriad of passages that talk about believing in God. And so you ponder it and you contemplate it and you open the door finally. You say, you know what, I believe and I'm gonna follow Jesus. You open the door and you walk through it and you close the door behind you and suddenly you realize there's something written on the back of the door. So you turn around and you look and it says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. Where'd that come from? I thought I made the decision. On the other side of the door, you walk back out, whoever would, let him come. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. Whoever would, let him come. How can that be? Don't those two things fight against each other? Not necessarily. Because when you walked up to that door and you began to contemplate as to whether or not you were going to become a Christian, God's the one that drew you. See, you would have never wanted to walk through the door had God not drawn you. Because you don't have what it takes to want a relationship with God. You are totally and completely depraved. You're lost is what that means. It means that you don't even want a relationship with him. And so as you were walking by that door and you came by these passages that showed you, if you believe you can be saved, God, boom, gave you an idea. Boom, God drew you in. And the Bible says, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. And so you walk up to the door, you open it up and you walk in and you say, that was my idea. I came to Jesus. And God goes, no, I'm sorry. I've chosen you. You are my elect. Now, there are people that walk up to that door, are drawn by God, and never go in. For whatever reason, they decide, I'm not going in. I'm not responding. God drew them, but they didn't go in. So there are those that are called by God, but never respond to that call. But when you see it, you go through it, you know that you are here now because Jesus called you. Now, isn't that good to know? God chose you. You ever been the last person chosen on a team? I love the chuckles that I get from that because I guess I'm not the only one. I know what it's like to have been a team and we were chosen and, you know, they're choosing teams and the littlest kid goes and then the girl goes and finally somebody goes, all right, Furrow, you're on my team, but you're playing right field. Anybody else ever get that? So there I am out in right field going, please don't hit the ball to me. Please don't hit the ball over here, please. And then there are always the guys on the other team that were good enough to pick on you. Hit it to Furrow, you know. We'll score easily on him if that's the case. I also know what it's like to be chosen first. To be on, you know, ready for a team and somebody go, I want Robert. You see that guy? He chose me first. He chose me first to be on this team. Now, I don't know who else was there, but nevertheless, I still got chosen first. So God's chosen you. You realize that? God, and he didn't choose you because you were the last one. Goddamn, all right, come on. But you're playing right field, you know, that wasn't God. He saw you and he chose you. He said, you're mine and I want you with me. And so he drew you in. And so, again, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who elected you and brought you in. So how is the enemy going to bring a charge against you? Finally, it says in verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? How am I going to be separated from the love of Christ? Have you ever felt like you have been? Have you ever done something or walked away from Him and felt like God doesn't love me anymore? I have. When I was 19 years old, I walked away from God for a year. A series of events happened in my life, and I ended up leaving Him. Now, I believe I'd met the Lord when I was 14, and I believe that the world would have always have been an allure to me unless I would have gone out and pursued it. And so God allowed me to take a year and pursue the things that were out in the world. And I can't explain it, folks. I try to explain the emptiness that I felt during that time, the incredible loneliness and pain, but I can't describe it. But I know that you guys that have ever walked away from the Lord, and maybe you're even there now, and you've got that feeling when things aren't right between you and God, I can't explain it. It's somewhere between an emptiness and a desperate feeling. You just know something's not right, and you just feel that. And I remember that feeling, and I'd walked away for about a year, and I turned the radio over to a Christian radio station because I was having that feeling, and I just felt so alone. And I turned it over to the radio station. I was driving home, and there was a song on by Chuck Gerard from the group Love Song called Little Pilgrim. It said, "Little pilgrim, walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And they take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them. But you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for." And at the end of the song, it says, "And it's a sad thing to realize that you're all alone once more, that you're on your own again." That song touched my heart. I went home and I crawled into bed, and I remember saying to the Lord, "God, I'm done. I'm done living for myself. I'm now ready to live for you." Well, I got up the next Sunday morning. That was on a Friday night. I got up the next Sunday morning and I went to church. And the sermon was good. The message was good. But I didn't feel nothing. And the music, the worship was good. People around the room were lifting their hands up in worship and praise to God. But I didn't feel nothing. And I remember walking out of that church on that Sunday morning and thinking this. This was my thought. I've gone too far. God doesn't want me anymore. Now, I believe that God wanted me to be a Christian, but that I wasn't going to feel the same power and presence of God in my life ever again. And I went to church the next week, and that confirmed it for me. In my mind, that confirmed it, because the same thing happened. I sat, people around me were obviously being touched by God, but I wasn't. The message obviously was touching people, but I wasn't being touched by it. And I walked out of there persuaded that I was somehow just going to live the rest of my life this way with God. I then got a call from a friend of mine. He was my best friend at the time. He was a cruise buddy. We used to cruise Eastdale in Albuquerque, like people here, like some of you guys cruised Speedway here. And he called me up and he said, "Robert, I got saved." Now, what he didn't know is that I knew exactly what he was talking about, because I'd never witnessed to him. I actually did witness to him one time, but I was drunk. Isn't that funny how we'll do that? You know, you drink and you're drunk. "I just want to tell you Jesus loves you and wants to. He's got a plan for your life. You give yourself to Jesus, all right? Would you do that now?" And I think he even received him. "Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Let's pray." It's amazing that we'll do that. But he called me up and he said, "Robert, I got saved." I knew exactly what he meant. And he said, "Go to church with me Friday night." And I went to church with him on Friday night, and it was this strange little bizarre church. And I sat down in that pew, and God touched me. There's no other way to explain it. Suddenly, the presence of God fell upon me, and I knew that He was there. Suddenly, He let me know that He loved Him, and I bawled like a baby. And God brought me back in. And God has been at work in my life ever since. I thought that I had gone too far and that I had been separated from the love of God, and God didn't want to have anything else to do with me. And maybe you've gone down that same path. And maybe the enemy even whispers in your ear, "God didn't want you. Not after what you've done. Not after where you've been. You think God wants you?" Listen, if God can forgive murders, God can forgive you. And God can restore it, because He didn't love you because you were a good person. The Bible says, "And while you were still a sinner, God demonstrated His love for you by dying for you." Jesus did not die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst. When you were at the very bottom, at the depths of where you were from, and there's no one here that is separated from the love of God. Listen to what He says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? Now, all of those things are difficult times. Is tribulation going to separate you from the love of God? We're going to have tribulation. It goes on to say in verse 36, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day, and we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. In other words, there are tribulations and persecutions and distresses and famines and nakedness and peril and swords in our lives. But none of these things separate us from the love of Christ. It goes on in verse 37, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even in the midst of those trials and sufferings and persecutions, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Angels, yeah, fallen angels. Fallen angels cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Princes and principalities speaks of those demonic hordes. And powers speak of those rankings within the demonic system. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's no other created thing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's absolutely tremendous. When we look at these passages again, if God's for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? And who can separate us from the love of God? Listen, you got a struggle going on in your life right now. Maybe it's your marriage is a mess. Maybe you've got a struggle with children. Maybe there's some other conflict taking place in your life. Ephesians tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When there is a conflict in your life, it is not the person. There is a very real enemy that is coming against you, and it is Satan who wants to destroy you. But what can he do? In closing, I want to tell you a story by Martin Luther, and I'll preface this story with this. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody from the church who will come to me and say, can you come to my house? It's possessed. There's a demon in my house, and can you come bless it? Because I think that the demon will leave if you come into my house and bless it. And I always tell them, no, there's a demon in your house. I'm not going to your house. No, that's not me. That's not what I tell them. I tell them, no, I'm not going to go to your house. Because you have authority over those demons. You've been given the authority over them. And all Satan can do is just, you know, boogaloo at you. Blah, jump out from around a corner and try to scare you. Walk down the hallway at night, grab your leg. People say, and he grabs my leg at night. Well, that's all he can do. He can't do anything else because he is powerless against a Christian. And he is far more afraid that you're going to get a hold of spiritual truth and make a difference in the lives of people around you than you need to be afraid of him. So the story is told of Martin Luther. Again, whether or not it's true or not, I don't know. But the story is told. Martin Luther's in bed at night, sleeping. All of a sudden he hears a noise. He wakes up. You've had that experience, right? Maybe he picked his head up off of his pillow and listened, like we do. What was that I heard? We lay there trying not to breathe or move to hear what's going on, right? I heard something. Well, he heard his rocking chair next to his bed rocking. Creak, 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 creak. Now, that's straight out of a Stephen King novel, isn't it? That's just creepy. You wake up in the middle of the night and you realize someone is rocking in the chair next to my bed. He lit a match and he lit his lamp and he put it down and he looked at the chair and Satan himself was in the chair looking at Martin Luther. And Martin Luther went, oh, it's you. Blew out the lamp and went back to sleep. Now, I love that story because it speaks the truth. Even if Satan shows up in your room and scares you and rocks in your rocking chair, what can he do to you? God's on your side. He is more worried about you that you might really get a hold of the truth and make a difference in the lives of people that he wants to destroy. Because the Bible says Satan only comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. God's on your side. God's pulling for you. May the Spirit of God work in your life. May you discover fullness in Christ and may you walk closer with him than you have ever walked before. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are, again, incredibly thankful for this passage. We are encouraged and strengthened by what your word says. And we realize that we are called to this lost, dying, and perishing world. and that we are the salt and we are the light, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. We also believe your words that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We will be victorious, as we have seen thousands snatched from the very fires of hell. We pray, Lord, that we would, by your Spirit, continue to walk with you. That where Satan is trying to pit us against each other, where Lucifer is trying to do his work and his deeds, may we set our mind and our hearts upon you, our God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. Maybe you've decided, I need to become a Christian. So you started going to church. You tell people now, I'm a Christian. If you fill out a form at the emergency room, you write down Christian as religious preference because I'm a Christian. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to do personal business with Jesus. It's a very personal thing between you and Him, and you have to ask Him to forgive you. He died upon the cross for the sins of anybody who would believe that it's for them. So if you would say to Him, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me, will you forgive my sins? The Bible says there is forgiveness with God and that He's ready to forgive. I love that passage. God's ready to forgive. He not only wants to forgive you, He's ready to. So that when you say, God, will you forgive? Yes, God says. Before you even finish the question, God answers. Yes, I want to forgive you. And He removes the filthy robes and He puts righteous robes upon you. And if you're here today, you're ready to lay down your life and you're ready to begin to live for Him. Like me when I was 19, when I said, God, I'm done. I'm not ready to live for you. Are you ready for that? Can you surrender your life to Him and begin to live for Him? If that's you, then lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. You're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm now ready to live for Him. Find the forgiveness that He brings. God bless you, ma'am. Off to my right. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you right here in the front. And God bless you. Ma'am, that's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray with you. So lift your hand up now. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I've sinned and I'm separated from God, but I want to walk with Him. God bless you. Ma'am, right on the aisle there. That's great. And God bless you. Back over to my right again. It's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up all the way back in the corner by the prayer room. God bless you. There on the aisle. God bless you. And all the way in the back. God bless you. Yeah, that's great. Back here by the window. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. Sir, that's great. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.